I'm going to start off with a Bible verse. It's a verse that we talk often about around here. It's very, very common, commonly spoken of here. In fact, if there's any verse that's maybe iconic to New Hope, based on our, at least our view about Scripture, it's this one. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, where the Bible says this, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And of course, I have based numerous studies upon this concept of knowing how to use our Bible, knowing how to divide the Bible in terms of this is what this section is, this is who this is being written directly to, this is how they apply it, this is how we apply it, and all of that. And those are important principles. But tonight I want to use that, and I want to begin with this concept. Notice the very first word of this verse is study. Study. Now, I have mentioned this here recently. I'm gonna dive into this tonight and next and 2 weeks from tonight. And that is, let me just begin with a question. What is the difference between studying and reading? You know, when you think about it, I want you to maybe, now if you have something you'd like to say about it, just feel free. But this is what I want us to focus on. What is the real difference? You know, if we, you know, they're both important. They're both good, right? You'd agree with me, it's good to read your Bible. It's good to study your Bible. It's better to study your Bible. So, but what's the real difference? When I ask this question, does something jump into your head when I say, what is the difference between reading your Bible and studying your Bible? Anybody got words to put to that? Hirsch? Okay. So you read it. All right. So you're digging into what you have read. You're doing something more with it. You're looking for more than just to have the knowledge. You know, the Bible talks about the difference between knowledge and wisdom, for instance, and understanding. In fact, you know, with all thy getting, get understanding, the book of Proverbs says. So that kind of plays into it. Dave? Okay, insight. I like that. Insight into what you're reading. So in other words, more than just having the knowledge of what the Bible says. That's what reading gives us. Reading means I now have the knowledge of what the Bible says, but there's more there. So let me use an illustration. Beverly? Okay. Okay. And that's good. And there is a place for reading and there is a place for study. So let me give you an illustration. Maybe this will help. I'm going to use this illustration. Do you remember being in school and going to math class? You remember that? I just found out just another reason to be angry about the public school. I just found out my granddaughter does not have a math textbook. Did you know that? Yeah, I'm not okay with that. So let's go back to the days when we actually educated children properly and in things that were important and not social justice issues. You remember having a math textbook?
Yeah.
So reading the Bible versus studying the Bible is a lot like reading a math textbook and actually working out the problems. Now think about it for a minute. You can read. Those of us that actually had a math textbook, they were broken into lessons. So you had a lesson on a topic. You would read a few paragraphs. There was this thing. You know, you read a little bit about it. But most of your time was spent doing what? Doing the problems, working out the problems. I mean, you're putting that into practice. Now, why is that? Well, because that's the hard work and that's the valuable work. If you read that, you could read through an entire math textbook, and how much of that math would you be able to do by the time you got done? Almost none of it. You know why? Because you didn't put anything into practice. You didn't look. There's working the problems is incorporating not just that lesson that you're trying to learn today, not just whatever that lesson is, whether it's fractions or, you know, long division, whatever it is, but it also incorporates every other lesson you've ever had. Probably for example, if your lesson is on dividing fractions. Anybody remember how to divide fractions? How do you do it? Hey, you liars. Yeah, I remember that. Oh, well, you divide them. What do you do, Elise? Oh, I thought that was your hand. Yeah. Now, can you define reciprocal for everybody? Yeah, it's upside down, right? Flip it upside down. Yeah, you flip it upside down. So in order to do that, you have to know not only know division. You're trying to learn to divide, but you also have to know how to multiply. You have to understand. See, there comes previous lessons that have to come into it. In order to be able to do that operation, you have to have mastered some previous things. This is what studying the Bible is. There's some memorization involved. There's skills that are developed in math as you do the problems, right? Things become automatic. Things are cemented into our memory and they become automatic, and we're so much better able to understand the next lesson. Why? Because we did the hard work on yesterday's lesson. Now, studying the Bible is the same way. If all we do is read the Bible, well, yes, you might remember. You might remember some of what you read. But if you spend some time studying, you spend some time doing the hard work and really working at that and really putting that into practice and digging and searching, as all of you, many of you mentioned, well, that cements that in. We start to begin to build spiritual skills. We start to memorize things. Did you ever quote a verse to somebody that you didn't know you knew? Isn't that an amazing thing? What is going on there? I'll tell you what's going on there. At some point, you spent some time on a verse, not just reading it, but spent some time on a verse. Maybe you've read it many, many times. Maybe you thought about it. You delved it. Maybe you did a study on it. And then later, when you needed or when somebody else needed it, the Holy Spirit brought that back to your mind, and out it came out of your mouth. And what a better thing that is to come out of your mouth than most of the things that come out of our mouths. Right? So studying the Bible is very, very much like that. And that's why it's so very, very important. You know, do you ever wonder why? People say this to me all the time. Pastor, I read the Bible and I read the Bible and I read the Bible, but I just don't remember it. Okay. You could read a math book and read a math book and read a math book and you're not going to remember it. You know why? Because you didn't do the work. Didn't work the problems out, didn't put it into practice. So it's important that we learn to study, not just read. Yes, Beverly, there's a time to read. It's a wonderful thing. Look, and there are many times when, you know, we want to just run to a passage and just read it and let it minister to us. And it is a living book. Sure. Yeah, exactly. And it means so much more. Yeah. But we need to do that. So we come to this thing. So the only way to learn, I gotta be careful about too much of an introduction here. The only way to learn to study the Bible, though, is to understand what it is and what it's not, what it does and what it doesn't do. Sometimes we put expectations on God's word that are not what God intended for. And sometimes we don't really know. We need to know where it came from. For example, we need to know from where we got it. How do we get this? And that's kind of what I kind of advertised to you. How did we get this? What was the process? You know, we know that somewhere thousands of years before Jesus came, God spoke to Moses and gave Moses some words, and he put those down. But how did we end up with it? What was the process that it went through to get to us? I think sometimes, you know, because in order to do that, we need to understand the history of it. And I don't mean the boring part of history. I don't mean boring history. I don't mean, well, Tyndale had this version and I don't mean that. I mean, literally, how did it get from Moses on a mountaintop to something you hold in your hands? Because if we don't understand the process it went through, it would be pretty easy for us to question whether or not what we have is legit. So I want to know, you know, do you believe this truly is legitimately the Word of God? This is what God wants. But more important even than that, because I think probably everybody in the room, or nearly everybody in the room here, most people that come here on a Sunday would say, yes, I believe that's God's Word. But why do you believe that? You know, the truth is, if I really pinned somebody down, if I pinned all of us down and I said, why do you believe this is God's word? Why do you believe this is legit? Why do you believe this is all true? Most of us, the only answer we could give is because, well, somebody told me it was. Right? I mean, seriously, isn't that our experience? My mom and dad told me it was. My pastor when I was a child told me it was. My Sunday school teacher, Eunice Zimmer, who used to bake me a coconut cream pie. Yes, all the time. I mean, I was the only kid in the class. The only kid, he was wonderful. Every other year, I was the only kid in the class. It was great because I didn't like the other kids and I had all of her attention. And, you know, because they would move up. You know, you had this thing where you had two ages. What's that? Oh, it was like in school. I repeated a lot. I wanted to be the biggest, strongest kid there. So, yeah, it's exactly right. But you know, it shouldn't there be, but that's really not a good reason. That's not a sufficient, that should not be a good enough reason for you. Shouldn't be a good enough reason for me. There ought to be something more for us to say, this is why I believe this is true, than just simply because somebody somewhere told me it was. And it certainly shouldn't be the case, well, I don't know, I mean, I believe it, I guess, because I have to, because if I don't believe in that, what am I going to do? You know, there ought to be something more than that. So to understand it, to understand its history and how we got it, is going to be very, very important. So there's some terms that I want to throw out here now. And again, I told you this is a two-night thing, but let me just throw some terms out. For example, we need to know what the word inspiration means. The word inspiration, where do we see that? Well, we find that in 2 Timothy 3:16. Notice 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration. That word means God breathed. In other words, God breathed his word into somebody. They wrote it down. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and so forth. So we have this word inspiration. This applies to the original manuscripts that God gave. In other words, the original time, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, they were given to Moses. He wrote them down. That was inspiration. When the Apostle Paul was spoken to by the Holy Spirit and told to write a letter to the church at Philippi, what we know is the book of Philippians, that original writing that Paul did, that original letter in his handwriting, or maybe if he had a scribe, somebody writing for him, but whatever that was, that very first letter, that was inspired. So that's what inspiration is, that original manuscript. But then we have a word called preservation. Preservation. Notice Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now watch verse 7. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So David here is under, we presume, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is making a statement that God intends to take his word, who he originally inspired, someone wrote it down for the very first time, but then somehow he will preserve that for all time. That's one of the reasons that we can have some hope that what we hold in our hands is the Word of God, yes? Because he promised to preserve it somewhere, somehow. Then we have words like translation. So, and by the way, preservation then would involve copying. Copying. Somebody had to copy those original transcripts. Those original manuscripts. Somebody had to copy those. That's what that is. Then finally, we have translation. So what is translate? Well, translation, in order for you and I, anybody speak Hebrew? Any of you speak Greek? I'm pretty sure nobody speaks Aramaic. All right, so at some point, those inspired words that were written down the first time had to be copied so they could be preserved. Those preserved copies, those copies that had been kept around and somebody diligently made copies of them, at some point, though, those had to be translated into languages other than that original language. Because not everybody spoke Aramaic, not everybody spoke Hebrew, not everybody spoke Greek. That's the New Testament, by the way. The New Testament was written originally in Greek, and the Old Testament in Aramaic and Hebrew. But even within that, those languages also change over time. Have you noticed how English changes in our lifetimes? I mean, words that used to mean one thing now mean something completely different. Some words that used to be commonly used, now they're derogatory and vice versa. You get the idea. So languages change. Cultures change definitions of words and how they're used and all of that. So translation is necessary. Now, here's the thing. This is serious study tonight, guys. I'm very, very serious about us as a church studying Scripture. So there's some things we need to understand, and we need to be scholarly about. And here's let me make a couple statements here. So inspiration, God did that. God inspired His Word. In other words, when Paul, when Peter, when John, when Moses, when Isaiah, when Jeremiah, when those people wrote down for the very first time what you and I read, that was inspired, that was something that God did. But everything after that is something that men did. In other words, the preserving was done primarily because men needed to make copies. Men made copies and excuse me, and translated into different languages. Now, the question that I think that plagues the sincere Bible student then is, we all get, and I think we all probably, most people believe, yeah, I believe that whatever God said is absolutely true. It's absolutely reliable. There's no problem with that. But then we wrestle with the concept, though, that everything after that, everything that was copied, was it copied correctly? I mean, perfectly? Was it translated perfectly? I mean, how many of you, if God came to you and said, hey, I want you to copy the Scriptures, Harold, here's a Hebrew scroll, here's an original manuscript, now you copy that. Have you ever looked at Hebrew letters? Do you know how easy it would be to make a mistake? Do you know how, I mean, that's tricky. How many of us could copy something in English as big as this without making an error? So the human part, so we all sit, and this is something that we have to wrestle with as believers in and followers of Jesus Christ. We have to wrestle with the concept was, but is everything that happened after that, is it what I hold in my hands, is it true to that original? So let me give you some things that really kind of complicate that. Now again, we're all gonna be mature here, right? So let's take a look at this. Let's be mature Christians and able to stand up to questions. So let me show you a verse. Let's just pick one verse out of multitudes. So translation, by the way, translation isn't just translating something with from one language to another, but there are also translations that take place from within a language. Let's take a look. Now you all know I'm a KJV guy. That's what I love. That's what I've always read. It speaks to me. I think it's beautiful, and I understand it. I have no trouble understanding it. But not everybody likes that. I get that. And so sometimes I'll use a New King James here, or sometimes we'll put in something once in a while. Here you go. Here you want something to criticize? Once in a while, I'll take a KJV verse and I'll take the TH off the end of a word when I put it up on the screen. I know. Now, there's a curse upon anybody who takes away from this. Yeah. Don't quote Revelation to me. So let's just take a look. So the King James Version, this is just one verse, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. What is this coming out of? Lord's Prayer, model prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's in the King James Version. Now, Hirsch, I believe you're an NIV guy, aren't you? Isn't that the version you love? And I don't know how many of you others like that, and you may have NIV. If you have an NIV Bible, though, you'll notice there's a difference. Hirsch's Bible says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, that's not, a big change, but there's part of that verse missing, right? Now, I'll come back to this in a minute, but there are multitudes and multitudes of different versions. So let me show you what the NASB does. And I'll be honest with you, if I were ever to use something other than the KJV, I probably would lean toward the NASB. And the multitude of reasons I want to get into now. But notice it says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. But you notice I put that in italics because you will also find this in many NASB Bibles. There's a disclaimer there that this clause is not found in older manuscripts. So what do we have here? We have the King James, which has this this line, for thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory, and forever. Amen. And we have the NIV that leaves that out entirely. Then we have the NASB that puts it in, but puts a disclaimer in. And that's just three of the versions. Now, here's my question for you. Is this a problem? Is it a problem? Let's talk through this for a minute. Let's think logically about this. So here's the real issue. Here's the question we ask ourselves. Did Jesus say it? Right? Did Jesus say, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." The question is, did Jesus say that? If Jesus said it, then the King James is complete and it's right and, you know, and all of that. If he said it, that means the NIV is incomplete, right? Not necessarily inaccurate, just incomplete. Do you follow me? In other words, there's nothing that the NIV writes here that's wrong. It's just not complete if Jesus said it. But if Jesus didn't say it, what if Jesus did not say, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." What if he stopped with, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one"? Then we have to look at the King James Version and say, it's wrong. It's in error. It's added something. So again, I ask, is this a problem? Boy, there's some nervous hearts in this room. Listen, do you trust God, yes or no? Did God promise to preserve his word, yes or no?
Yes.
So let's not be cowards. Let's not avoid the tough questions. Let's ask the hard questions, because I'll tell you what, this is one of the things that your atheist friends, your skeptical friends, this is what they're going to say to you. They're going to say, "Well, see right there, right there. You know, you say that it's a perfect Bible, but there's two of them that say, so one of them's got to be wrong. At least one of them's got to be wrong." Not necessarily. So as we think about it, we have to ask ourselves, is this a real problem? So let's circle back to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 7. Let me circle back. We'll deal with this, but I want to go back to this verse. "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." And so I think we have to ask the question then, where is this preserved word of God? Is this the preserved word of God? Yes or no? Well, we want to ask ourselves, well, I know there is at least one preserved word of God, and I know exactly where it is. Do you know where it is? Well, let me show it to you. Psalm 119:89. "Forever, O Lord," read it with me, "thy word is settled" where?
In heaven.
In heaven. Now, what does that mean? That means that once God has said something, it is settled, it is preserved, it is there, it's always going to be there, but it's in heaven. Our wrestling, our struggle is, does that translate then into here? Is what I have preserved? And by the way, and so because of this, this is exactly why Paul wrote, "Study, study, study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." God is saying that there are some things that you're going to have to work at. You want to know the truth, you got to work at it. Now, why would God do that? Why would God make it so hard? Why would God, you know, there's a wonderful verse in the book of Proverbs. I believe it's Proverbs chapter 25, and I think it's maybe 2 or 3, somewhere in there. You can look it up later, where the Bible says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, and it is the honor of kings to search out a matter." Wonderful verses. What is God saying? God is saying, look, I am not going to write. I think a lot of people say, well, the Bible, even a child could read it. Oh, there's a lot of concepts in the Bible that a child can't understand. And by the way, that's why Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I thought as a child. I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Right? He was saying there comes a time when our treatment of this book needs to grow up. It's time to grow up. And you know, it's time to stop. The coloring pages are fine for children. I mean, that's great. You know, coloring pages, you know, in the Garden of Eden, you got the little snake with a smile on him and the fork of tongue, and you're going to color, then you get a red apple, and you're going to, you know, you can pick whatever you want. That's all fine and good. That's great. But seriously, Rob, it's time for you to stop that. It's time for you to move on behind that. Rob's Bible's got Jesus sitting on the rock with the little sheep and all. No. Yeah, it's time. That's all I can read. What am I going to do? It's got to have pictures. And so yeah, and so God is saying, you know, there's some things that you have to dig for. So let me make a couple of statements here. And again, please remember, this is a couple of night study. This is really, really important, folks. It's really important because it is not enough to believe the Bible is absolutely true. We've got to know why we believe it's true. We must know why. If we're really, and by the way, if you're going to convince somebody that's not sure, they need more than just, well, my grandma told me it was. Let me make a couple of statements. We can absolutely know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that the original texts of God's word were inspired and complete and perfect. And you want to throw some theological words in there? Let's use inerrant, all those words we want to throw in there. We can absolutely know those original manuscripts that God gave, those original texts that God inspired, they were inspired, they're perfect, without error. There's no issue whatsoever with those. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say, though. But we do not have that same guarantee with every copy that ever came after that. We do not have the same guarantee with every copy, every copy of those words that came after that. So you see, let me say this. This is what I wrote down. We can question the accuracy of man's work without questioning the accuracy of God's word. I'll say that again. We can question by careful study, the accuracy of man's work without questioning the accuracy or the authority of God's word. God's word is settled in heaven, period. It's right. It's perfect. It's without error. That does not mean, though, that everything that calls itself a Bible is. And every article that's ever been written is. See, those things are not inspired. They're not even necessarily preserved. Why? Because they're products of man. Did you know? You might know this. You maybe not. Did you know that not everything on Wikipedia is true? I know. But it must be. It has to be. It's in writing. Somebody, yeah, yeah, it was kind of a private thing, but yeah, and not everybody who has, look, do you think that everybody who comes out and says, hey, I got this new study for you, is that inspired? Is what I'm doing tonight inspired? No, okay, it's not. Now you say, well, it might be inspired by something, but it's not much. I'm talking about being inspired by God. God did not breathe into me what I am teaching you here tonight. God has instructed me and taught me, and I have studied and I have studied and I've worked and I've done the hard work to try to share with you what I have learned, but there is no guarantee of perfection in that. Right?
Roy. He did it.
I expect it out of him. Et tu, Brute? If you know what that means, if you have any background in that. So here's the thing. This is what we have to... So again, it begs the question then. So look, I know I'm asking more questions tonight than I'm giving answers, okay? So again, it begs the question. So can we trust what we have? Can we trust this? Well, I'm not going to get to the real meat of this tonight. It'll be probably in 2 weeks, but let me use an illustration. Let me just ask some questions here. So just kind of relax for a minute. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe, and I want you to answer this, do you believe that the American Revolutionary War actually took place?
No.
That's fair. Do you believe that? Do you believe it happened? Do you think, okay, I don't care if you hate history, that's not what I asked. Do you believe the American Revolutionary War actually took place, yes or no?
Yes.
Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes or no?
Yes.
Why do you believe that? Were you there? Well, you could have been. You might have been there. Were you there? Yeah, you were there. Okay, but not you. You weren't there.
It's in a book and we studied it.
Yeah. Did you know anybody who was there?
No.
Have you spoken with any eyewitnesses who were there?
No.
You haven't talked to anybody who was there? You haven't seen it. Have you seen any video? Any YouTube videos? Nothing? Any photographs? I got a photograph of George Washington kneeling in snow next to a horse. No, wait, that's not a photograph, is it? No photograph, no video. You haven't spoken to an eyewitness. You weren't there. Why would you believe it actually happened? So somebody told you it happened. That's why you believe it?
Yes.
So you believe that it happened. Okay, so let me I'll just give you that. Let me ask you a different question. Do you believe that every story, Linda, that has ever been written about any incident within the Revolutionary War is completely accurate?
No.
So there could have, so it could have been a real event, really happened. And yet, somewhere along the line, somebody wrote something about it that was not true, does not negate the fact that it actually happened. So even if there's a bad witness later on or a bad writing about it, a story that is not true, that doesn't change the fact that it is actually real to begin with, yes or no? Yeah, it still happened, right? And you believe that. And you believe that.
Yes.
So how do we decide? So can we all agree that probably since the Revolutionary War took place, there have been some writings that accurately portrayed the events, the battles, and what have you, and there have been some that were not accurate.
Yeah.
How do you know?
People's different opinions on things.
Yeah, how they see it, but how do you know which ones to keep and make a part of the public record, make a part of permanent record and say, this is what we believe actually happened? How do you decide which ones to keep and which ones to discard? You study what? You got this person who said this happened, this person who said something else happened. How do you know which one goes in the history book? Now, I'm talking about real history books, not ones written today. I'm talking about real history books.
You're talking about American history.
Yeah, Robert, how do you decide?
Yeah, so this would be obviously a dedication to scholarship.
Oh.
You need to go back and you need to look at the written evidence from people that did exist at that time that did see those.
Would you say people who actually lived then are better, are more reliable accounts of that than people maybe who lived 100 years later?
Well,
is that what you're saying?
Yes. They can be good accounts of fact reporting, of analysis, okay. Maybe not so much.
Yeah, just say yes. Thank you. So, don't make this harder than it has to be. Yeah, you know, it's true, right? I mean, that is good. So here's how do you know which ones to keep and which ones not to keep? Go ahead,
yes,
Joe. You ask their friends and see who's honest. It's hard to ask, you know, George Washington's friends, though. But yeah, exactly. You do some research. That's what you're talking about. He's talking about doing the hard work. That's what Robert said. Do the hard work. Study. Dig. Oh, there you go. Yeah. Yeah. He'll be a Snopes kind of a guy. So here's the thing. So basically we ask ourselves the question, you know, we employ some things like, and I do believe, and I think we could all agree that the older a source is, most of the time, it's probably more likely to be accurate. In other words, the closer somebody wrote about what happened to an event's happening, it's a better chance that's going to be more accurate. Right? Somebody who was there at Lexington and Concord probably has a more accurate version of that than somebody who wrote about it 50 years later. Mm-hmm. You follow me? Those eyewitness accounts and so on.
Why does the Bible contradict itself?
Well, we'll get to that. Let me kind of finish, if you don't mind, let me finish this thought then. So as we think about this, so that's one thing. We employ some techniques like that, but here's the biggest thing. We ask ourselves, is this account corroborated by other accounts? In other words, if 10 people wrote about Lexington and Concord, 9 of them agree, 1 is totally different, what are we going to do with that 1 that's completely different? Yeah, we're going to say, look, that's not supported by these other accounts, and so this one is more than likely not correct. But if there's 9 that agree, and they sort of independently verify each other, independently corroborate each other, those are the ones we believe, even though we weren't there, even though there's no eyewitness alive still, even though these are the ones we tend to adopt into our record of truth, right? Right? And that's something we can do with our scriptures, believe it or not. See, scriptures will tend to corroborate other scriptures if we study. If we study. The Bible will support itself. Different authors. Peter will support Paul, and John will support the, and you know, Isaiah will support Paul, and vice versa. You know, all these, those will all, if we use proper study, we will find that the other passages of Scripture tend to corroborate other scriptures. And so why is that so important? I'll tell you why, because there are zero original manuscripts that we know of having survived. Contrary to Indiana Jones movies, nobody has any idea where the copies of the original Word of God are. Okay? Nobody knows. Most of them, now those were written on stone, so they may be somewhere. God may have taken them back to heaven. I don't know. But here's what we do know. Most of the writings, they were written on perishable materials. They were written on animal skins, most of the early ones, and they just don't, and they're just not, they're not going to last. So it's important then that we have to understand that in order for us to truly be able to believe beyond somebody told me this is true, we need to do the hard work. We need to do the study. We need to dig, and we need to compare, and we need to look at this source and that source, and we need to be free. We need to go to other places in Scripture and know where to go to corroborate what we are reading so that we can say, you know what, that is exactly what God said. And that's how it works. That's how it works. Reading, you can know what your Bible says. Watch. You can read your Bible and you can know what it says. You could even memorize verses if you want to and know what they say. But that's not going to convince you, and that's not going to convince anybody else that what you're reading is true. Right?
Yep.
Can we be scholarly about it? Copying and editing of God's Word has been going on for millennia. And I'm gonna begin next week. I wish I had time to get into that next part, but I don't. So I will save that for 2 weeks. When we come back, we're going to take a look at, in fact, if you want to, you could read that on your own. And here's the question that I would ask of you. Study carefully about the words Dan and the words Laish. As you read that, you'll find there's a little bit of an issue with, that's all I'm going to say. I'll just let you go from there. Please, 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 let's get serious. What's that? Yeah, it's on there. I don't have time to get into it tonight. I'll keep you too long. But it's a fascinating, fascinating point that God's gonna reveal to us, and it will help us to have the right perspective as we learn to study, not just